So then this lunchtime we come to the last in our series in 1 Corinthians as we look at this whole topic of the foolishness of the gospel. So over the last 2 weeks we've looked at a foolish cross and we've looked at a foolish church. And then this week we come to look at a foolish messenger. So on the inside of your blue service sheets you'll be able to find a scripture reading there. I've put down all the texts that we've been looking at, but this lunchtime we're going to be focusing only on chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. So why don't I read that, and then I will pray for us and speak to us from God's word. So then let's hear the word of the Lord together as Paul writes. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So let's continue as we pray as I lead us. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the safe return of the barge this lunchtime. We give thanks for the opportunity that we have to meet here together. We ask, Father, that you'd help us to put aside the many cares and anxieties that might be occupying us today, either at work or at home. And we ask that you would help us to hear your word to us now. We do ask for spiritual eyes and spiritual minds to receive your truth. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like you to imagine or pretend this lunchtime that you are on the search committee of a church that is looking for a new minister or a new pastor. You receive a CV through the mail one day and immediately you start to read it. To begin with, you are generally quite impressed. This guy is well educated and seems to have had a sound Christian conversion after he turned his back on his old way of life as a result of a dramatic encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as you read through it, your initial enthusiasm turns to disappointment. You read that this guy has had problems in several previous churches where he's been, and even at the moment is still trying to sort out some of his relationship issues with them. You read with dismay that he has several ASBOs against him as a result of some of his evangelistic activities. But the final straw really comes when you read about his pulpit ministry. It seems that he is weak and nervous. He is often unwell. He may be doctrinally orthodox and doctrinally sound. And his churches have obviously grown through the preaching of the gospel. But yet, well, his preaching has a reputation for being unimpressive and unremarkable. Quite frankly, there are others out there who have a lot more zing, a lot more pizzazz and sparkle about them, and so you wonder if he really is slick enough or if he has the right personality to reach the area where you live. Finally, you read all the way down to the name at the foot of the enclosed letter, and it simply says the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus. See, the reason why I start with that is to try and show the gap that exists between the way that we often think that ministry ought to be done and the way that the Apostle Paul says that he does ministry here in these verses of 1 Corinthians. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, you will know that we have seen that Paul is basically unpacking the principle of the cross, that something that seems weak and foolish in the eyes of the world is actually God's power to save everyone who believes. And so last week we saw that illustrated in terms of the church, in terms of God's people, and then this week we see it illustrated in terms of Paul's own preaching and his ministry in Corinth as well. So I've gathered what I would like to say under three headings, and you can see them there on your sheets. And the first thing I'd like us to notice in these verses is a cross-centered ministry. So look with me at the description that Paul gives us of his arrival in Corinth in verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now it's helpful for us to get some context here. And in terms of context, it's very important that we understand just how highly prized things like rhetoric and speech making were in ancient Corinth. If you like, it was basically the ancient equivalent of the X Factor or something like that. So people would go just to be amused or moved by the different speakers speaking about different topics. Whether you went to the marketplace, whether you went to the temple, whether you went to the law courts, you would have found that rhetoric was there and was something that was prized by everyone. In actual fact, they even used to have competitions between all the different speakers to see who was the slickest, who was the most eloquent, who was the best. As one author helpfully summarizes, the goal was applause, the motive pride, and the casualty truth. And so it's in this context that we need to read what Paul says here in verse 2, when he says that he decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's important for us to spend a moment or two on that little word there, decided. That word literally means to resolve to do something, or to make up your mind, or to determine beforehand. And so what we discover is that a cross-centered attitude, like what Paul had, is not something that's going to come naturally to us, like eating or drinking or waking up in the morning. Rather, it's something that we actually have to consciously and intentionally decide on and resolve to do, both in our individual lives and in our churches as well, if we are to be like Paul and to keep the cross centre stage. And then just look with me as well how this cross-centered attitude worked its way out in Paul's ministry. So Paul says, doesn't say that he did not come to Corinth preaching with lofty or superior sounding speech or worldly wisdom. To put it another way, we might say that he rejected the rhetoric and oratory of his day and did not try to impress people with polished speeches or fine sounding words. It's maybe helpful to see that this is the difference, I think, between content and form. So the content of Paul's preaching, as we've seen earlier and we'll see it later on, is the message of the cross. Whereas the form, if you like, is the actual words that he used. And so what we see here is that Paul did not want the form to take away from the content of what he was preaching. However, what do we exactly mean here? I think we do have to be quite careful. And so we are not saying, for instance, that Christian preachers and speakers are to be boring and dull and never ever use stories or interesting words. So, for instance, there's no excuse for me spending longer asleep in the mornings and then not preparing well or working hard at my delivery and then hiding behind these scripture verses here and say, well, I'm just being like the Apostle Paul, I'm renouncing eloquent words and worldly wisdom. So there's no excuse here for laziness or lack of preparation on behalf of Christian speakers. Nor are we saying here that Christians should never use logic or arguments. So you only need to, for instance, flick through the book of Acts or read one of Paul's letters to see that he often uses logic and arguments and even eloquent words to persuade people of the truth. So then, what is Paul saying? Well, I think Paul is primarily talking about focus. So the problem with rhetoric is that it was designed to amuse, it was designed to entertain. It was ultimately focused on the speaker rather than on the message. If you like, it was focused on form rather than being focused on content. And so that's why Paul renounces it. He recognizes the dangers of becoming proud. He recognizes the dangers maybe of a speaker relying on human cleverness rather than on the simple message of the cross. And so he renounces anything that would detract from that. Paul's definitely very passionate about having passion in the pulpit, and he isn't against good communication, but he is against anything that might take away from or eclipse the message of the cross. Afterwards, when he's shaking hands at the door of the church, Paul doesn't want to hear people say, "What a great preacher." Rather, he wants them to say, "What a great God." Not "What a great sermon," but "What a great saviour." That's his aim here. And so he has this overriding principle in verse 2, that when he came to Corinth, he decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. However, obviously for us, this prompts the question of, well, what would this look like in practice? And what we'll see is that Paul goes on to answer it in two ways. So first of all, we will see that he renounces worldly wisdom and human philosophy in favour of the message of the cross, so what we might call a cross-centred message. But then we will also see that he renounces human rhetoric in favour of plain words and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, which we might call a cross-centred method. So then, first of all, we see a cross-centred message. And here we see that Paul's message involves proclamation. So in verse 1 there, I wonder if you noticed it as we read it. He says that when he came to Corinth, he came proclaiming to them the testimony about God. So we see proclamation. The word literally means to announce or to declare. It would be used in the ancient world of a herald who is announcing the result of a military encounter. Or maybe reading out one of the emperor's decrees. And it reminds us that when we are preaching, that we are declaring or announcing good news. So what's the good news that Christian preachers are announcing? Well, if you look, Paul goes on to tell us in the second half of the verse. He tells us that the content of the message that we are to be proclaiming is the testimony about God. So the Christian gospel is not something that's made by humans. It's not manufactured. It's not made up. It's not to do with human self-fulfillment or self-actualization, but rather it's all about what God has done for us in Christ. As we've seen throughout this short series in 1 Corinthians, we are incapable of getting to God on our own. Our reason cannot take us to God, and our good works can never make us good enough for God. And so we are totally dependent on the way that he has opened up for us to get to know him through the cross. If you look across the page, you can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now, I know that many of you that come here, some of you are involved in maybe preaching or giving talks at your local churches. Others of you perhaps are involved in youth work or kids clubs or maybe Sunday school or giving talks at camps, perhaps. And if you fall into those categories, then let me ask you, how clear are you about what you are actually doing? Because the way that the New Testament describes what we are doing is proclaiming the facts of what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we can get a bit too hung up on words, and I certainly don't want to do that, but I do think that if we start talking about preaching or proclaiming as sharing or discussing or having a conversation or maybe even giving a talk, then we actually do lose something by doing that. And maybe what we lose is this idea that Paul's talking about here, that our role is to proclaim, it's to announce, it's to declare the facts, the good news of what God has done in and through Christ on the cross. So the role of the Christian preacher or speaker is basically that of a herald who is announcing or declaring good news. Now, it may well be that to many of you, maybe even some of you here, that this seems like an awfully weak and an awfully foolish medium. I was at a wedding just a few weeks back, and somebody there found out what I was doing for a job these days, and they immediately started talking about how preaching was a bit passé, and didn't I now know that because it's the kind of TV media generation that everyone only has about 3 minutes attention spans, but these days, if we're going to communicate the Christian message well, we needed to find new ways of making it more entertaining and more engaging. And of course, by the end of it, I was left feeling very weak and foolish and like I was completely throwing away my whole life. But actually, that is the whole point, isn't it? That God has chosen a weak and foolish message in the cross, and so it shouldn't really surprise us, should it, that he has also chosen to communicate it by a weak and foolish means, which is what preaching looks like to most of the people looking on. So Paul says, don't get distracted by lovely liturgy, by clever or wise words, or even by persuasive PowerPoint, but instead, remember the message. Remember that it's the proclamation of the good news about what God has done for us in Christ on the cross. So then this principle of knowing nothing but Christ crucified applies to the message, but then it also applies to the method as well. And so finally, we see a cross-centered method. I think that probably many of us here have the image of the Apostle Paul as the Christian equivalent of Indiana Jones, kind of storming fearlessly through the ancient world, preaching the gospel and evangelizing wherever he goes. But if that is the view that we have, then we obviously haven't read verse 3 here, where Paul says there that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul is saying that when he came to Corinth, he was overwhelmed with feelings of inadequacy and was literally shaking like a leaf. We know from Acts chapter 18 that when he arrived in Corinth from Athens, that he arrived on his own and was so filled with dread and fear that the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." He was physically frail and might even have been ill. And so in common with a long line of Christian leaders and other Christians too, Paul was someone who was weak, and yet he knew that God specializes in using weak vessels for his glory. So later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, he was to write, "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And so what a wonderful encouragement there is here for us this lunchtime. A key principle in the Christian life is that God uses weakness. And so if you are here and you are feeling nervous or overwhelmed or inadequate to share your faith in your office, then, well, we can take heart because we are in a good company, because that's how the great Apostle Paul felt as well. However, it wasn't just Paul's person, but also his speech that was weak and unimpressive in the eyes of the world. We've already seen that he renounced fine-sounding rhetoric and words, but here in verse 4 he adds to that and says that my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So I think what he's saying here is that we must never try to manipulate our audiences. He's talking about techniques to kind of try and win over or woo an audience. So Christian speakers are not to try to move their audiences by eloquent words or emotionally moving stories. Rather, that's the job of the content rather than the form, the message of the cross of Christ. Again, this is not saying that Christian preachers are to be dull or to be boring. Preaching is not, as someone has defined it, the art of talking in someone else's sleep. But what this is saying is that a preacher's reliance is not to be on a technique, but rather on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who takes the words which are preached and drives them home into the hearers' lives so that the people will turn from their sins and believe in Christ. We have to say as well that Paul has a lot in common with many of the people who God has used throughout history. Many have not been impressive speakers, and many have been weak, and many have had many struggles. But yet, as they have preached the simple message of the cross, this is exactly what has happened. The Holy Spirit has taken their words, and lives have been changed. There's lots of examples which we could give, but I think one of the most moving ones is in modern times is the now elderly American evangelist Billy Graham. In 1955, he was due to speak at a mission in Cambridge, and he describes how, as a non-intellectual, he was absolutely overwhelmed and terrified at the thought of going there. Like Paul, he says that he felt so overwhelmed with inadequacy and the weakness of his messages that he actually wanted to cancel the whole event with only a week to go. He then describes in his autobiography how he preached for 3 evenings and felt like he was in a straitjacket, preaching with very little spiritual impact. Finally, he describes how he prayed to God and confessed his deep sense of failure and inadequacy. He then picks up the story in his autobiography. Finally, on the Wednesday night, I threw away my prepared address and preached a simple gospel message on the meaning of the cross of Christ. That night, more than 400 students stayed behind to give their lives to Christ. And I think that's a good illustration of what Paul's talking about here, that it is weakness and inadequacy and simple Holy Spirit-empowered preaching that God uses. And I guess in one sense for us here, it doesn't make any difference whether you're preaching to a crowd of university students or you're just walking across the office floor to speak to a colleague. The principle here is surely the same, that God uses weakness and plain words to do his work. And then why is all this important? Why is it important not to use emotional manipulation or worldly techniques? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 5. It says that he does all this so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. So it's easy for any speaker to get an emotional response that won't last. But Paul's desire is to preach the message of the cross in a straightforward and plain and simple way so that their response will be a genuine and Holy Spirit wrought rather than anchored in a particular preacher's personality or their rhetoric. So then, as we close, how does all this apply to us this lunchtime? Well, I would like to very quickly just suggest 3 different areas. First of all, the area of expectations. I'm not sure about you, but I know that I can often fall into the trap of judging churches or events or even speakers in the wrong way. So we may think that for something to be a success, it has to have large numbers, it has to be slick and professional, it has to be well polished, ideally it has to have lots of multimedia, it has to be in a stadium maybe, and it has to have a good internationally renowned speaker. But I think here Paul challenges a lot of those assumptions. He's challenging our endless obsession with numbers, perhaps, or of having the largest event that we possibly can in order to look impressive to the world. He's saying that not just our content, but also our form has to be determined by the cross. I think this is so counterintuitive and so countercultural to many of us that we don't actually believe it. When push comes to shove, we don't actually believe that God really does use those things which are small and obscure and actually look weak. We prefer to concentrate on things which are large and spectacular and grand. However, another area that this maybe applies to is the area of our churches as well. When you come to move on from the church where you are at the moment, I wonder what kind of church you will choose. What kind of speaker, what kind of church will you look for? Will you look for the one with the slickest performance and the best music group and the most professional multimedia and the most eloquent speaker? Or rather, will you choose someone who faithfully preaches the cross, even if their presentation or their delivery isn't quite as slick? Will we stay clear of anything that relies on showmanship or worldly wisdom to make an impact, rather than the weak and humble dependence on God's Holy Spirit? And then thirdly, what about our lives? For those of us here who are Christians, there's always the danger of moving away from the cross and onto something else. And one reason I think that we might be tempted to do that is because we think that it maybe no longer works or no longer has power or impact. But this reminds us here that it actually does. The cross, as we've been hearing, may look weak and foolish, and even preaching may look weak and foolish, but they are the means that the Lord has chosen to work through, and therefore we need to stick with them. And then maybe you're here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian. If so, what does this have to say to you? Well, for you, I think the application here is to respond to the preaching of the cross when you hear it. It may not sound very impressive, but yet that is the message that will save you on the last day. It may look foolish, but yet looking into it may just be the wisest thing that you ever did. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the example of the Apostle Paul that we read about in this passage. We give thanks for how you used him, even in his weakness and feelings of inadequacy. We ask now that you would shape our expectations, our churches and our lives by the principle of the cross, rather than by the standards and values of this world and the culture around us. We ask that you would help us to be faithful servants of you in our work and our offices and our homes too this afternoon and for the rest of the day. And we ask that you would part us now with your blessing. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Thanks for coming out this lunchtime, and look forward to seeing you back again on the barge, where normal service will be resumed next week. Thank you.